It's like Easter chocolate. No, no, hang on. Is Easter more than chocolate? Well, yes, it is. But the big challenge is also finding our way to get beyond the chocolate. And I was thinking about this a few days back when I heard this reading that Zoe is now going to read to us. And so as you listen to it, what I'd like you to do is try and is to ask yourself, who do I identify with in this story? Who's the person I identify with most? Zoe.
Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
You know, when she woke up that morning, I think the very last thing that woman imagined was going to happen was that she was going to find forgiveness in the house of a Pharisee. Pharisees are good people. She's a sinful woman. We're not told what she does, but we can use our imagination. And we've got a breakout room just through that door. Do you know about it? It's got nappy changing facilities and everything's piped through so you don't miss anything. Yeah, wave at everybody. Bye, Ollie. I don't know if he's called Ollie. So anyway, we've got this woman, and as far as she's concerned, she's sort of beyond the pale. She's ruined her chances. You know, everybody's looking down on her. As far as she knows, the God that she's heard about looks down on her as well. There's no way back. And what changes things that day is the presence of Jesus. I think she's probably heard about Jesus. She's heard some of the things she says, and they've really fascinated her, because the God that Jesus talks about is not the God that everybody else talks about. And for some reason, that has stirred something in her. Maybe some sense of hope that all is not lost. And so maybe in sheer desperation, because she's got nowhere else to turn to, she decides that here is someone she can trust. And so when she hears that he's visiting this Pharisee, this guy called Simon, he's having a meal in his house, she thinks, this is my chance. And so she hunts around the house and she finds the most precious thing that she could get her hands on. And she finds this precious vial. It would be a clay flask with a stopper on the end of it probably, that's full of the most precious perfume. And she sets out to try and sneak into the Pharisee's house, because she wouldn't be welcome in the Pharisee's house. The Pharisee's house is only for good people. It's all right, that's just my granddaughter. It's okay, Holly. The Pharisee's house is just for good people. So she's going to try and somehow get into, against all the odds, she's going to try and get into this Pharisee's house. And when she gets there, she's going to, bye-bye, love. Sometimes life's just like that, I know. When she gets to the Pharisee's house, she's going to somehow try and use this, maybe give it to him. It's a very precious thing. She's going to try and show him how much he means to her. Okay? And so off she goes. And I don't think for a moment that what actually happens is what she planned. I think it just happened. I think somehow she manages to sneak in without being spotted. And there she is. She's crouching down behind Jesus, near his feet. And she's maybe looking for a moment where she can slip the Jesus, I just want you to have this, you know, the perfume to him. And then, as he's speaking, something happens. And it's something to do with the words. It's something to do with what he's saying. It's like she's never, ever heard anyone say anything like this, ever. And it's like he's speaking directly to her, although she's behind him. And something inside her snaps. It's a bit like a dam bursting. And she's suddenly overcome with emotion. And the tears are rolling down her face. And she can't stop. And then she realizes with horror that they're splashing down, they're actually wetting his feet. And next thing she knows, what's she going to dry it with? Oh, her hair's down and she's drying it with his feet. And then she's got this perfume. And she says, oh, well, why not? And starts pouring the perfume. It just seems the right thing to do. And there she is in this precious, precious redemptive moment with this one man who has really changed her life. And then she notices that everything's gone quiet. Because, as you can imagine, the smell of the perfume would have wafted out and filled the entire room. And so everybody's gone quiet and they're looking around. Where's that smell come? And then they see what's happening. And they are shocked at what's happening. Particularly the host. I mean, it's his house. I mean, he's got his reputation to protect. He can't have this sort of thing happening in his house. And so she looks up, and from that very precious thing that's happening to her, she suddenly realizes she's totally vulnerable, totally exposed. That she's really apprehensive. She's mortified. She doesn't know. She wants the earth to swallow her up. She just wants this to stop. And everybody's quiet, and they're all looking at Jesus because they want to see what he's going to say about this. And so you can imagine that silence. And then comes the surprise, because what Jesus says, his words of challenge, are not directed at the woman. His words of challenge are directed at the Pharisee. And his words of challenge the Pharisee's sincerity. They challenge the Pharisee's faith. Whereas the words that he addresses to the woman are the absolute opposite. He looks at her and he says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. She's saying, faith? I don't have faith. What faith? And yet Jesus is saying, your faith has saved you. And then finally he says, go in peace. Go in peace. And you too, Modu, can go in peace. And I was listening to these words, and I realized this is a resurrection story. It's a story about a woman who encounters Jesus and whose life is changed. It's a story of the gift of new life, what Ruth was talking about earlier on. The gift of new life to someone who did not deserve it and did not expect it. And then I got to thinking about other encounters that Jesus had, and I realized that the Gospels are actually full of stories of the resurrection. If you don't believe me, just read them yourselves. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're full of resurrection stories. There's the story of remember there's a paralyzed man with his four friends who's lowered down through the roof. There's the woman who touches Jesus' cloak. There's Zacchaeus. There's the blind beggar on the road to Jericho. There's Lazarus. The whole of the Gospels are absolutely full of resurrection stories. And what they all seem to have in common are two things. An awareness of desperate need. Desperate need. These are desperate people. Their needs vary. Some it's they're just desperate for healing. Some it's desperate for acceptance. Some it's desperate for forgiveness. They've been carrying around a burden of guilt. Some it's desperate for restoration. Some they're scared. They want a life of peace. But that's what they all have in common. There is an awareness of desperate need, and there's the faith, however small, but still there, faith that somehow Jesus can make the difference. And of course he does. He does. So remember that question I asked you earlier on. Who do you identify with in that story? Who are you in the story? Are you Simon the Pharisee? Quite self-assured, quite successful, quite righteous, someone of standing in the community? Are you Simon the Pharisee? Are you one of the other guests, maybe a bystander? And you're just watching from a safe distance. You're not committing yourself, you're not getting engaged, you're just watching, curious perhaps. Or are you that woman? That woman. Aware of your need, but somehow trusting that Jesus can make the difference. And of course, the question that's there in that story Jesus told, we could ask of ourselves, how much do we love him? How much do we love him? A little? Or a lot? Good. Good. And how much are we willing to let it show? How much are we willing to let it show? Christians, you see, are resurrection people. We are people who are aware of our desperate need and have come to know that Jesus can and does make a difference. We've come to know that. We are resurrection people. We're people who believe in and have experienced resurrection. In all sorts of different ways. And so we know that whatever lies ahead, whatever we face, whether it's a crisis of confidence or a burden of guilt or an anxiety about health or about a loved one or a fear about or an uncertainty about the future, whatever we face, we know that the power that is within us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We know that. That's what resurrection means to us. Today we're celebrating a story, another story. It's a similar story to the one you've just heard. It begins with some women, and it's not perfume that they go for this time, it's spices. They gather together some spices, and then they set out against all the odds to confront some guards and to try and move a huge stone. And they're doing this because they want to show the one they loved how much he meant to them. Jenny.
The resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words.
When you woke up this morning, what did you imagine this day would bring? Was it just the chocolate? Was it a nice day with your family? Was it a lovely Easter lunch to look forward to? I hope you were imagining it was going to bring all of these things. But did it that include resurrection? Life where you expected to find death. New life for you as much as for anyone else.